It's good to be here with you all this morning. Good Friday, this past Friday, we had a really special time together. We looked at the significance of the temple curtain being torn in two. And we recognize the curtain as what separated man from a holy God. It wasn't just anything that anybody could do. They couldn't just walk beyond the curtain anytime they wanted. And we talked about that. What does that mean? What does that represent? It represents our sin and how it separates us from a holy God. And we transitioned to Colossians 2, where Paul says that before God, we have a record of debt. We had these record of debt papers that says our name, and it says we have broken the law of God and we stand accountable to Him. Apart from Jesus, we each have one of these where we stand accountable to Him because we know that He is perfect and holy in every way. And we know that apart from Jesus, we can't do anything to make it right. We can't do anything to erase the debt ledger we have with God. But Colossians 2 doesn't end with that. It says that God made us alive in Christ. He canceled the record of debt. So we took a stamp and we canceled this. And we tried to nail it to this cross. But this tree is really hard wood. So we actually ended up bending thumbtacks. So that's why there's like 5 hanging here and like 35 on the ground. We decided, thanks to a good recommendation from the congregation, we decided just to throw them at the feet of the cross. To drop our sins at the foot of the cross. And that is what we ended up doing on Friday night. And it was really, really special, really good to be together and really awesome. As somber and as sad as a reality of what Good Friday was, because of today, we can rejoice what Good Friday means. And today is going to be special too. In just a little bit, about 20 minutes, we're going to be having 2 baptisms that it's a privilege to baptize my own daughters, and I'm so thankful for that. But we'll be getting to witness new life. Not just read about it historically, but we'll get to witness it in physical reality here. When we go down in the water and raised up to new life. So that will be really special too. If you have a Bible, we'll be reading from Mark chapter 16, 1 through 8. It'll be up on the screen as well. But we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 4:17, you don't have to turn there, turn to Mark. Romans 4:17 says this, as Paul was speaking about Abraham, it says, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. You see, the resurrection is just God being God. That's the beautiful reality. The resurrection didn't zap God of his power. It didn't exhaust him. The resurrection is simply God being God. He's the author of life, the sustainer of life, the giver of life. The resurrection is simply God doing what God does. Mark 16, 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Well, we've all heard this story many times. We know that all four gospel accounts tell us that women were the first ones to visit the tomb. And it's significant to note and to remember that this is really helpful in establishing the credibility of the resurrection. We recognize the women's testimony was not something held in high regard at that day. If they were going to make something up, again, they wouldn't have chosen the testimony of women to put in all four of the gospel stories. They put it there because that's what happened. That the women were going to pay homage. They were going to honor Jesus and anoint his body. We know that from John's gospel that his body was already prepared for burial. But the women were going to anoint and honor his body. They go fully expecting to find a body. They didn't go expecting to find an empty tomb. All the Gospels also testify that it was on the third day that Jesus rose from the grave. Friday, you know, people get tripped up over this because it's Friday to Sunday. It's really not three full days, but it's part of 3 days. And in that makes sense in Jewish culture. That is often how they consider days. Part of Friday, all day Saturday, and part of Sunday is 3 days. But it says on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. The third day is significant in Scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that it was according to the Scriptures that he was risen on the third day. Anybody know what scripture he's talking about? There isn't one. There isn't one particular scripture that says Jesus was going to rise on the third day. There's many different allusions to it, such as Moses traveled 3 days to Mount Sinai before he sacrificed, or before he was going to sacrifice Isaac. We know the one that Jesus references is being Jonah, being in the belly of the whale for 3 days. But there are many other references to the third day throughout Scripture. So it's not really a specific passage that Jesus is pointing to, but it's a pattern of God intervening, of redemption, of bringing hope and life on the third day. But it's Sunday, and these women show up at the tomb expecting to find the stone there. Expecting to find the stone covering the entrance of the tomb, and they get there and they find the stone was already rolled back and the tomb was empty. If you read all four Gospels, there's differences, slight differences in details as to how all of this went down. Some Gospels label different women being there, or some just say a group of women. But if we put all of the evidence together for the resurrection of Jesus, we have really solid testimony. Mark's gospel was suspected to be written between 35 to 40 years after Jesus' life. Paul tells us why that's important. 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to many, and it says, many of those are still alive today. As the gospels were being written, there were people who were there when Jesus was crucified. Why is that important? Well, if there was some discrepancy, some lie, some conspiracy, people would have been around to say, hey, this didn't happen that way, or this didn't happen that way. This is wrong, or that's not right. But we don't have that. This didn't happen in backwoods Nazareth. This was in Jerusalem, the center of religious life, the center of Jewish life. This was done not in the back corner. This was done for all to see. Another, what we call evidence for the historicity of the resurrection is the rapid spread of Christianity right after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. So the Gospels tell us of a defeated group of disciples after Jesus was crucified, arrested, and crucified. They scattered. But we see the story in Acts beginning to pick up where there is not a ragtag group of disciples who are defeated anymore, but it's an on-fire group of disciples who are walking in power and proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What else explains the rapid spread of Christianity? I just read something recently. I'm going really off topic here, so excuse me if I don't get this perfect. I just read something recently where it said there was a number of men involved in the Watergate scandal. You might remember that. Some of you probably, if you were like me, you don't remember it very much. But if you were around during that time, there was, I think, quite a number of powerful men involved in keeping a lie. And this quote says that they couldn't even keep it for, I think it was a matter of a couple weeks. It got out. And then he goes on to say, you mean to tell me that 12 apostles kept a lie for 40 years to their death? No. The only thing that makes sense of them going to their death with the resurrection of Jesus on their lips is because that is what happened. That is what they believed. That is what they saw with their own eyes. Jesus makes several prophecies about his death. Three in the Gospel of Mark, 8, 9, and 10, Jesus predicts he'll be crucified, beaten, handed over to the Gentiles, and on the third day he will rise again. And he tells them what he says here. This is significant here. Go tell his disciples, the Peter, that he's going before you to Galilee. Jesus actually said a few chapters back in Mark that he was going to meet them in Galilee. Jesus predicted everything that is happening right now. We've saw this over the last couple weeks. Nothing happened by accident here. It might seem like things were out of control, but Scripture and history testify that Jesus was very much in control of all that happened. What does the angel tell the disciples or the women? Go and tell others. Go and tell. And we know, although Mark ends with them being terrified, we know that from the other gospel accounts, they do go back and tell Peter and tell the others. We know that Peter runs back. He doesn't believe him at first. Peter runs back and sees the empty tomb for himself. And he believes. And then some others took a little while longer to believe. But the overwhelming evidence and testimony of the early church is that a literal, physical man died and rose again. This isn't just a spiritual picture. Jesus was a flesh and blood man who was hung on a real tree with real nails driven through his hands. He really died, who was really laid in a grave, and who really came back to life. Why is the resurrection so significant? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, I think verse 17, he tells us, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our faith is useless. If Sunday didn't happen, Good Friday is empty. Sad and tragic, but empty. Christianity is a religion not based on someone's dreams, but based on a real historical, physical event. I want to talk a little bit about why it's so significant. Why does Paul say, if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is in vain? Oh, I just mentioned the first a minute ago. Good Friday is only good because of Sunday. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then we're still underneath this record of debt. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, we're still under the condemnation of the law. Why is Good Friday so good? Because Jesus rose and was victorious. And so we can write canceled on this record of debt that stands before God. We stand accountable before God. But because Jesus died and rose again, this is canceled. For those who put their trust in Jesus, your record of debt is nailed to the cross. Why is Good Friday so good? Well, it's only because of what happened on Sunday. Romans 4:25 says Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, but raised for our justification. Do you see that? Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. We're still under the penalty of our sin. It also testifies that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. The resurrection is God's stamp of approval on Jesus' work of atonement for you and for me. When Jesus claims to be the Son of Man, the Son of God, who will come back in power on the clouds with the Father, the resurrection testifies that that is exactly who he says he is. Because of Jesus' submission, God has highly exalted him to the highest place. That's the picture in Philippians 2. Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus submitted, God exalted. And that's a pattern for our lives. We submit humbly. God promises grace to the humble, but he promises opposition to the proud. That's the first reason the resurrection is so important. Secondly, our being born again is dependent on Christ being raised from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Christ isn't raised again, we don't have new life. We won't be born again. Our resurrection, the picture of baptism that we're about to experience, is fully dependent on Christ being risen from the dead. Romans 6:4. Says we were buried with him in baptism into his death. Baptism is a participation in Christ's death, but it's also a participation in his being raised to new life. This is the picture of what we're going to witness just in a few minutes. We're going to witness death to life. Finally, the resurrection is proof that we will one day receive resurrection bodies. Who's ready for a resurrection body around here? I know there's some of you. Milt had his hand up back there. I know he's ready for a resurrection body. There are days, Dixie's ready. We're ready for resurrection bodies. And Jesus' resurrection is proof confirmation that one day we will receive resurrection bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, for as in all Adam die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule, authority, and power. 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus' death is the promise of future life for you. That's good news. If you look around you, the death and destruction, the sickness, the cancer in this world, the promise of new life, of a future heavenly life with Christ, is good news. Great news. What does this mean for us today? I don't want to just speak theologically about why the resurrection is important. I want to hopefully help you to take it into your life and understand why it's significant for you today. What does the resurrection mean for you today in the struggles and difficulties, challenges, experiences, circumstances of your life? Well, number one, Jesus is the only way to be restored to God. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, He's the only way. He's the only way. He's the only one who will cancel the record of debt against each of us. Jesus is the only way. No other religion stakes its credibility on an actual physical historical event that I'm aware of. None. Jesus is a literal historical man who literally rose from the dead. Why can you have hope? Because Jesus is raised from the dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 56 to 58, you can stand firm and have an unshakable hope because of Christ's victory over the grave. But whatever you're going through, it's not the end. Whatever your struggle is, it's not the end. Whatever your besetting sin is, it's not the end. You're dealing with depression, anxiety, fear, guilt, shame. It's not the end. You can have an unshakable hope in Christ. Finally, where I want to land, Scripture repeatedly testifies that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in each one of us. Romans 8, 11, and 13. Well, you might say, I've not experienced that. And this is where God has designed faith. The practical daily trust of walking with the Father as the vehicle for which we experience the resurrection life. Not faith for salvation. Active faith in your daily decisions. I had, as I was praying through this, I had this picture. You probably have heard this story before. The elephant and the rope. Anyone heard that? Anyone know what I mean when I say that? Okay, just a couple. Let me read the story because it's a secular story, but I think the principle is really powerful. A man was walking through an elephant camp. He noticed something very strange. The huge elephants were not kept in cages or tied with heavy chains. Instead, each elephant was tied with a small rope around one of its legs. The man was surprised. These powerful animals could easily break the rope and run away, but they didn't even try. Curious, he asked the trainer, "Why don't these elephants break the rope and escape?" The trainer smiled and said, When these elephants are very young, we tie them with the same rope. At that age, they're very hard to break, but they are too small and weak to break them. After many attempts, they believe the rope is impossible to break. As they grow older and stronger, they still believe they cannot break it. So they never try again. The man realized something important. The elephants were not held by the rope, but by the belief in their mind. The story, while secular, illustrates a powerful principle that if we live believing we don't have power to overcome sin, often that's what we'll experience. If we live believing there's no hope for our marriage, that is what we might experience. If we live believing we'll continue to sin in the same way we always have, that is often what we experience. But I want to testify to you now, this morning. You have the resurrected Christ. You are united with Him in His death and can experience His life in your very present daily activities. That is the truth of the gospel. Transformation. But you can still be held back by that small rope. As we close, I want to just give you the question, what's your rope? What is the thing you're believing or not believing that's holding you back? Jesus' victory is your victory if you are in Christ. You have power to break that rope. Break it. So I'm just praying. I want to pray as we close and move towards baptism. I want to just pray that God would reveal to you, to me, the ropes that hold us back. Because we each have ropes that hold us back. Would you pray with me? Father, we recognize that Jesus' resurrection is amazing. And yet we somehow fail to realize all of its implications. The resurrection of Jesus is really an invitation to see that God is so much greater than we can imagine. That there is still so much more to experience of Him than what we have experienced. Jesus didn't just raise to new life in an old body like Lazarus. He was risen to new life in a resurrected body, a transformed body. Father, I pray by your Spirit right now that if there's people in here who are held back by ropes, by beliefs or lack thereof in their life, that you would show it to them. God, that you would reveal it to them. So that the resurrection power of Jesus doesn't only live in us, but lives through us. That's what we want. We haven't been given the gospel just to keep it in ourselves. We've been given the gospel to give it, to go and tell the others. Father, we pray, bring revelation through your Spirit what we are being held back by, how insignificant it really is in the magnitude of all that Jesus is. That tiny rope has nothing on this one who will find that in the end, everything will be brought into subjection under Jesus. Everything. Every disease, every war, every conflict, every struggle, every nation, every king will be brought into subjection to Jesus. There is no rope that has to hold you back. Father, we pray for the baptism to come. We marvel at the picture of death to life. Father, may we all experience a renewal in our mind as we watch death to life. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for your work in our midst. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.